All right. So let me give you a little background about Philemon. So Philemon is one of Paul's shortest letters. It's a letter about gospel reconciliation. Matter of fact, sorry. Before I start, let me pray. Sorry. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, God. Thank you for the seed, Lord God. I pray that you allow this word, your word, God, to just germinate and grow more in the hearts of me, Lord, and in the hearts of my brothers and sisters, God. Will you feed their souls through your word? Holy Spirit, will you speak to each person that hears and reads your truth this morning? Bless our time today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Philemon is a letter about gospel, I would say reconciliation. It's a letter about what happens to the human heart when it embraces Jesus. It is a letter that contains world-changing, culture-shifting ideas in it. It is a letter that challenges your commitment to Christ from the very opening. It's a letter that will surgically operate on your heart through conviction. It is a small letter, but it is a mighty letter. And I personally found myself extremely challenged by the words of this letter. The Holy Spirit just really brought conviction after conviction after I meditated on the different words and phrases found in this letter. My love for the saints was challenged by Paul's heart and Philemon's heart and their love for the saints. I looked at this and I said, man, do I have a heart like this? Do I love the saints like this? So it really challenged my heart as I read through this letter. So it's hopefully will challenge your heart and help you to grow in the Lord. Now, in this letter here, let me give you some of the key players. So the key players here in Philemon is one, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter. You can also call it a joint letter because if you see here, he says Paul and Timothy, but this is attributed to Paul. So Paul is writing this letter. He's writing this letter while he's locked up, either on house arrest or in a Roman jail. So Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter. And that's how he identifies himself at the beginning of this letter. As you see, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he's writing this letter as a prisoner, and he's writing it to Philemon. Philemon is the target of his letter. And not only do you have Philemon, but the other key player in this letter is this person named Onesimus. Onesimus. Those are the major three key players, the Apostle Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Okay? So those are your three players. Prayers. Let me give you an outline of what we're going to do, or just the outline of this book. It's pretty simple, right? So you have the first part, really the first three verses, is an opening salutation or greetings, which Paul does pretty standard in many of his letters. He gives an opening and a greeting. And then from there, Paul does also what he typically does. He begins to pray or tell the recipient of his letter that he's been praying for them. So he does that. And then he jumps into the meat of his letter, the heart of his letter. He challenges Philemon, and he looks at the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. And then he concludes with shouting out a bunch of people, basically. And so that's really the letter in a nutshell, right? But today, we're just going to really generally look at this opening salutation and a little bit of verse 4, the prayer as well. So that's what we'll do today. And what I want to do before we dig into this, I just want us to read the whole letter since it's pretty short, right? So if you've never read Philemon, you will today, right? That's one book you say, I read, right? You can say, I read a whole book in the New Testament, or a whole letter, however you want to do it. All right, so I'm going to start here in verse 1 to read all the way to 25. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave. Uh-oh, that's who Onesimus was, a slave, right? A servant. But more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Archelaus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right, so this is Philemon. You just read the whole letter, Philemon, saints. You read a New Testament book. All right. Cover to cover, let's say, or page to page for that. So that's Philemon, pretty short, but again, today we're going to really focus on really the greeting, or as they would say, the salutation, the opening, and then a little bit of the prayer. So that's what we're going to do. Now, in this letter, Paul has already identified himself as a prisoner. You've read that, right? So Paul starts off this letter by identifying himself as a prisoner, and he also mentions Timothy, right? Timothy was, as you know, if you read in other letters in the New Testament, Timothy was like Paul's road dog. This was his son in the faith. Everywhere it seemed like Paul was, Timothy was. Timothy was this kid who he kind of raised up in the faith. It was his boy. And so Paul and Timothy greatly loved Philemon, and they're writing this letter to him. So that's what you have at the beginning. So Paul and Timothy are writing this letter to Philemon. And really from the very beginning of this letter, after he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved, our hearts should be challenged. Some of you are saying, where should our hearts be challenged? I just read, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother. Our hearts should be challenged from the opening of this letter by the tender language that he uses to address Philemon, Apria, and Archippus. Our hearts should be challenged by this tender language that he's using to address another brother or sister in the Lord. He says to Philemon, our beloved brother. Now that word brother, depending on your translation, brother is not there in the Greek. If you were just reading this plainly in the Greek, it would say to Philemon, our beloved. Our beloved. Think about that. We don't talk like that anymore. We don't call another Christian our beloved. That's what he said. He said he calls Philemon our, me and Timothy, Philemon, you are our beloved. Beloved is a word that God the Father uses about Jesus in Matthew 3:13. Remember when he says that this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. That is God's way of saying he has my heart. Jesus is dear to me. He's my beloved. And that is what Paul and Timothy are saying to Philemon, that you are my beloved. And see, as a man, guess what? I am challenged by that language. As a man, I am challenged by that language because our society tells us that men are not supposed to talk to other men like that. You don't call another man, especially where I'm from, if you call another man beloved, they're going to say that you're soft. What are you doing? You don't call another dude beloved. But guess what? That is real manhood, to be able to love another brother in such a way where you can call him beloved. That is real manhood, and that is the language that the enemy has stole from us as believers. The enemy has stole this tender language from us, and we no longer really even use that type of language with other believers. But guess what? That is real manhood. That is real womanhood for us to be tender-hearted in our language to one another. So, saints, I got to ask you this question. Can you call another believer your beloved? Have you ever used tender type language like that with another believer? Just to be like, hey, my beloved, Marcus, my beloved. Have you used language like that before with another believer? Is that in your vocabulary to speak that way to another believer? Or another question I'll ask you. Has a believer so broken into your heart and so grabbed your heart that you can call them your beloved without hesitation and really mean it? When Paul says that Philemon are beloved, he means it. He loves Philemon. Timothy, they love Philemon. How about you? Can you use that type of word, that language with a brother or sister here? Can you call another brother or sister my beloved? So I really want you to challenge yourself with that. Have you ever done that? Is there a saint that you have called my beloved? See, it's easy for us to say, yes, God loves you, and yes, you are a beloved of God, right? That's easy for us to say. Many people always say, oh, you're a child of God, or you're loved by God. We can easily say language like that, but what about you're my beloved, that I feel this way about you? Without it being just an empty word. Saints, we should be challenged by this. I know I was challenged by it because I'm like, I don't speak that way to my brothers and sisters. Yes, beloved. We want to be able to have this tender language with another brother or sister where we can say, you are my beloved. I so love you. You so have my heart. And I'm not afraid to say it about you in public because I do love you. You're my beloved. You're special to me. So again, as I said, I'm challenged from this letter from the very beginning, saints, my beloved. Now, let's look at the other phrase that Paul uses in this letter. He says to Philemon, my beloved brother and fellow worker. We're going to come back to this fellow worker, but I just want to jump to another word. And he says to Appia, our sister. Now, Appia, most commentators believe that she was likely Philemon's wife. And so that's why he's addressing her. They believe that she was Philemon's wife. And Paul addresses her, depending on the translation that you have, as Appia, our sister. Some translation has it as Appia, our beloved. But here in the NASB, it has it as Appia, our sister. And why am I pointing this out? Because Paul is using here, he's using a word that we're very familiar with. Brother or sister. We all say brother or sister in Christ. Right? We're familiar with that tender language. We say brother, or I'm about to say brother Paul. We say Sister Paula. We say Brother Marcus. We're very familiar with that language, but something, saints, I don't know if you realize this. Do you realize that when you call someone brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, do you realize by that very word you are acknowledging the gospel? See, I think we just say that kind of flippantly. We just say, oh, brother this, Brother Marcus, Brother Oleg, or Sister Linda. We just say these words kind of flippantly because, why? That's Christianese. That's what you do as Christian. You call everybody brother or sister. But it's much deeper than that. Do you realize when you use words like that, you're acknowledging the gospel? When you say Brother Brian or Brother Jerome or Brother or Sister Esmeralda, you are acknowledging this. You're acknowledging that this person has been washed in the blood of Jesus, that this person has been forgiven of their sins, that this person has been reconciled to God, that this person has now been brought into the family of God and is now a beloved child of God, and therefore, since we are in the same family of God, I call you brother or sister. Do you see how you're speaking gospel language just when you say brother or sister? That's what I'm saying. It's just not just just words that we use, those words have power. Remember what John says about Jesus in John 1:13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So when you say brother or sister, that's what you're acknowledging. You are acknowledging gospel truth. And that's what Paul was doing here when he's approaching Appius, or when he calls Timothy our brother. He's acknowledging that we are part of the same family. He's acknowledging gospel truth. He's using tender language. So it's good we have this tender language down of brother and sister. I just want you to know why you're saying what you say. And add more to it, bring in some of that beloved language. Because we should feel that way about each other as Paul and Timothy felt about Philemon. Now, next, another word that I want to point your attention to is the word that he uses for Archippus. He says unto Archippus, our fellow soldier. He calls him a fellow soldier, right? Why do you think he says that, a fellow soldier? Well, this person, Archippus, this is not the first time his name appears in the New Testament. Did you know that? Go with me here. I want to show you something. Go with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. I want to show you something. And this will help us to see why Paul calls him a soldier. We here? All right, so this is Colossians. This is why it's important also when you read, sometimes when we read the New Testament, we can, once Paul gets to the greetings and he starts shouting out people and mentioning names, some of us kind of just gloss over that. I know I would do that from time to time. But now you want to start noticing the people in there, because you'll see some of these people's name in other letters. And that'll give you an understanding of where they were, what city, and how they work with Paul in ministry. So it's really cool when you see this name. It's like, oh, they were over here. Now they're over here. Oh, they're working with Paul. Oh, they're from this church, because he mentions it there. So, all right. So look what it says here in Colossians 4:17, which gives us some indication on why Paul calls Archippus a fellow soldier. He says this. He says, and say to Archippus, right, the same person we just read about in Philemon, to take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So Archippus has some type of ministry. And that's why Paul is calling him a soldier. He's on the front line doing something. And the other place where we see this soldier language used to a person in ministry is with Timothy. And Paul, when Paul is addressing 2 Timothy, when he's telling Timothy to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ and not to be fearful. So when Paul is calling Archippus a fellow soldier, he's trying to encourage Archippus in his ministry to keep on doing what you're doing. You are a fellow soldier. We're in this together. That's why he says fellow soldier, because I'm a soldier, you're a soldier. We're in this together. So he's reminding them of that truth. So Archippus is a fellow soldier. Now notice that he doesn't call Philemon a fellow soldier. He calls Philemon a fellow what? Worker. And my point in highlighting this is to show you that, saints, there are different roles in the body. Everybody's not going to be the pastor. Everybody's not going to be the preacher. We all have a role to play in the body. Philemon, his role was, guess what? He hosted the house church in his home. Go back to Philemon. If you see right there in verse 2, he says to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, to the church in your house. So Philemon, the house church, meets in Philemon's house. That was his role as a worker. Philemon wasn't even necessarily the preacher. He wasn't necessarily the elder. The church was just meeting at his house. And Paul says that you are a fellow worker. Why? Because you're participating in gospel ministry. Whether you're preaching, whether you're hosting someone in your house, we're all on the same team. So that's what Philemon did. He hosted people in his house. And later you'll see he's known as for refreshing the hearts of the saints. That is what he was doing. He was a fellow worker. He wasn't like Paul, maybe going all over the Roman world, sharing the gospel, being in prison. Yet he opened up his house, and Paul said, you're a fellow worker just like me. So again, we're all in this together. My only question to you is, what role are you playing in building the kingdom? We all have different roles. You don't have to answer this out loud. I'm just trying to challenge you to say, like, how are you? What role are you playing in this kingdom work? We all have different roles. So I just want you to really think on that. And you see it here, just from the beginning of this letter, Paul is pointing out different things here about different people. Now, so this is Paul's opening salutation. And what I love about his salutations, his greetings, is how he typically ends his greetings here and how he's ending this greeting to Philemon. He ends his greetings by speaking blessings. This is important. By speaking blessings over the recipient of his letter. Look at verse 3. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he ends his greetings to Philemon by speaking blessing over them and to the whole house church and to Appia and to his sister. This word grace to you is plural. He's saying grace to you all. So he's speaking blessings over the recipients of his letter. And I love that about the Apostle Paul. Because, how do I say this? It's something that we need to do more in our life. We need to speak more blessings over each other. And I love the two words that he points out here. He points out the word, he's speaking grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two powerful words is what he's speaking over Archippus, Philemon, Apria, and the church. He's speaking grace over them. And I like how Dallas Willard defines grace. Dallas Willard defines grace like this. Dallas Willard is a well-known theologian. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he's just a well-known theologian that just wrote some heavy stuff. But he this is how he defines grace. He says, grace is God doing for you what you can't do yourself. I'm like, oh, okay, I like that, Dallas Willard. Grace is God doing for you what you can't do yourself. So Paul is speaking grace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ over Philemon, Archippus, Appia, over the church, that God will do for them what they can't do themselves. And while he's giving you this grace, he's also praying that God's shalom may come upon you. And if you remember when we did that study of Beatitudes, remember, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the shalom makers. Remember, shalom or peace in this text, in the Greek, eirene, it doesn't just mean the end of conflict. He's not just talking about peace with God. Remember, the people that Paul is writing to already have peace with God. So he's not talking about that peace, but he's talking about shalom. And remember, shalom meant wholeness. It means wholeness and wellness in mind, body, spirit, all around, that you are feeling good. And so that is what Paul is blessing. He's speaking over Philemon and all the recipients of this letter. He wants God's grace to be upon them. He wants God to do for them what they can't do themselves. And he wants God's shalom to just be all over them. That's a letter. That's how you speak to another believer. But my question is, why don't we speak like that to one another? Why don't we talk like that to one another? Why don't we speak grace and peace like this to one another? Think about it. Can you imagine if one of us came in to the door? I see Marcus. Marcus, I know I've been using you a lot today. I see Marcus coming to the door. Normally, this is how we normally greet people. People, I'm going to just say people. We'll say, hey, what's up, man? How you doing? How was work this week? How the family, how the wife and kids, right? Our standard greetings. But what if we greeted each other like Paul versus doing the standard customary greeting? What if we did this? When Marcus walks in the door and I looked at Marcus and I said, hey, my beloved brother and fellow worker in the kingdom of God, grace and peace be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How was your weekend, bro? You see the difference? Yeah. What? That's what I'm talking about. Look at the language, how he speaks. What if we spoke like that to one another? Versus just doing the little customary stuff that all the world does. Oh, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. We just say I'm fine even when we're not fine, right? That's just what people do. No, but like, how you doing, my beloved? How you doing, my fellow soldier in the kingdom of God? How you doing, my fellow worker in the kingdom of God? I pray that God's grace and shalom be upon you, brother. Now tell me how you're doing. Now tell me how your work week was. Now tell me how Melissa's doing, right? But I'm speaking life over them. That's the language we want to use. We want to be tender in our language. We don't have to speak it exactly like Paul. I'm not saying you got to be a robot and say it exactly like the Apostle Paul, but we want to tenderize our language. We want to remind people who they are in Christ Jesus. We want to remind them that they're beloved and that you are a worker, a fellow worker, meaning we're in this together. You're not by yourself. We want to speak that type of life to one another. That's how Paul speaks. Not just to Philemon, but in all of his letters. That's what I'm saying. This challenges me from the beginning. I'm like, Lord, I don't speak like that. But I want to, God. I want to have a heart where I'm speaking like that. So that's what Paul does. And I'm challenging us to use that language as well. And if God has not moved, or maybe you don't feel a certain way about a brother or sister where you're not, it's hard for you to say, my beloved, then pray about it. Ask the Lord to soften your heart so you can speak like that about your brother and sister. And that you're not just saying it, just using empty words because, oh, Brother Jerome said we should talk like this, so I'm just going to say it and not even mean it. No. Ask God to soften your heart so that you say this word from the heart and you really mean it when you speak it. So that's what Paul does here in the opening salutation. And what I love about the Apostle Paul in this letter to Philemon, he doesn't just stop. It's like a person that's just pouring gravy and they already poured enough and now it's just starting to spill over. He's already just spoke blessings over Philemon and all the recipients of the letter. He's already spoken all the good stuff of them. He's already reminded them that they're soldiers in Christ and they're beloved. And then he doesn't stop. He transitions from his salutation to his prayer for Philemon. And he goes in verse 4 and he says this. He says, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. And so he's telling Philemon that every time I go to my knees in prayer, I make mention of you, I thank God. That's what he's saying there in verse 4. That every time I go to God and make mention of you, I thank God because of you. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's telling Philemon, to know that I am praying for you and I'm thanking God for you. Now the question you should be asking, why is he thanking God for Philemon? What is he thanking God for? Well, he says it here in the next verse. He says in verse 5, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all of the saints. So this is why he's thanking God for Philemon, because Paul has heard that Philemon has this huge faith and this great love for Jesus and for all the saints, and it's so huge that Paul is saying, man, it just makes me thankful that when I think about you and I'm making mention of you, I'm thinking about this love that you have for Jesus and all the saints, and I'm just saying, God, thank you for Philemon. Thank you for my brother. Look at his heart. He just so loves you, and he loves the saints, and so that's what's grabbing Paul. Philemon's faith and love for Jesus and for all the saints. And that's what's causing Paul to want to consistently pray for Philemon. When I think about this story of Philemon, I can't help but to think about a story that I know I've told you guys many times. I'm going to tell it again. I'll probably tell it in another 3 months. But it's the story of Brother Mac, this elderly gentleman that I used to meet up with, who's going to be with the Lord. And how he and I forget Brother Mac was in his late 80s or even 90s, I forget. But I would go, this is before the bridge, when I was at my previous church, I would go and just hang out with him. We would just watch the game, sit on his couch, talk about church and scripture. Oh, I love that man. And we would just, he lived by himself. And so we would just sit there in this little house and watch the game and talk and joke around. And after I ended up leaving, right, some years passed, and then I went back. This is right before he passed away. And I went back to his house after not really hanging out with him for a couple years. And I will never forget the words he said to me for the rest of my life. He said, Brother Jerome, or he called me Minister Wade, that's what they call me. He's like, there hasn't been one day that has gone by where I haven't prayed for you. Remember, this was years since we've last connected. And he said, there hasn't been one day that hasn't gone by where I haven't prayed for you. And I dismiss it as, he's just being nice, right? I'm like, yeah, okay, I'm like, cool, bro. And I guess he can tell. And he like grabbed my arm, and he has a deep voice. He grabbed my arm, and he's like, no, he wants me to, like, not one day that I haven't prayed for you. And I'm just like, blown away by, because he was so adamant to let me know he hasn't missed a day in years of praying for me. And I say all that to say, saints, that I know, I 1,000% believe that the reason where I am today is because of the prayers of other saints. I really believe that. When I was out being a knucklehead, I know there was praying people, or people praying for me, God's grace over me. And I'm sure the same thing for you. Some of you know that that bad thing should have happened to you that didn't. Guess what? It was because there was, yes, it was God's mercy, but he was also having mercy on the people who was praying for you. So the prayer for people, man, it's huge. Keep praying for folks that you feel like they're just out there, they're not listening, that cousin, that friend, whatever. Keep praying. Prayers, they go to God's ears when a saint prays in truth. And God responds. And I'm living proof, and I'm sure some of you say you're living proof, that even when you were out there at Wilding, there was people praying for you, covering you in prayer, right? And look at you today. And so we see here with Philemon and Paul. Paul was praying for Philemon. And the reason that Paul is praying for Philemon, I just want to bring this point out, because this is a major point that I feel that's lost on many Christians today. Paul says that he was praying for Philemon because he has heard of his faith in the Lord Jesus and the saints. The "and the saints" is really important. It's not that he just heard about you had this strong faith in the Lord Jesus, but it was also this love for the saints. And I feel like this is something that is lost on many Christians today. So much so that there was a popular phrase that really underscores this point. And I'm going to say this phrase, and some of you, I'm sure you can even finish it for me. It's not about religion, but what? Relationship. Anybody heard that phrase before? If you've been in Christian circles, you've heard that phrase many times. It's not about religion, but a relationship. But here's the thing. There's a letter missing in that phrase, or at the end of relationship. You know what letter that is? Yes. Say that again? Yes. S. Come on, Melissa. Yes, the letter S. It's not about relationships or ship, but relationships with Jesus and his body, the church. And it's through phrases like that where I feel that led many people to think or to use this phrase that many of us commonly heard. That phrase of, I don't need to go to church. I'm cool with just me and Jesus and my Bible. I don't need no church. You don't got to go to church. All you just need is just Jesus and your Bible. And I believe like some of that, those phrases is where some of that thinking comes from. For example, when I'm on the streets or if I'm going to witness to somebody and they tell me that they're a believer, the first question that I'm going to ask them when they tell me, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a believer in Christ, the first question I'm going to ask them is, just to see where they are, if they're saying what they say, I'm going to ask them, do you attend a local church? Because you told me you are a believer, you're a follower of Jesus, so do you attend a local church? And if they say no, then that is a red flag for me, that they don't understand Jesus properly. They don't understand the gospel properly, because when you fall in love with Jesus, you also develop a love for his body and other believers. And that is what happened here with Philemon. When Philemon met Jesus, when he came to faith in Jesus, when Romans 5:5 happened to him, where the love of God was poured out in his heart, what happened was it produced this love for other saints. So much so that Paul has heard about it while he's locked up in jail, that you have this crazy love for other believers. So it wasn't that Philemon just came to the Lord and was just fine, but no, when he came to the Lord, Jesus also produced a love for his body of the believers. So he's ending that you, me, and Jesus by myself stuff. That does not align with the gospel. You can't have this me and Jesus and I'm cool. It doesn't align with the scripture. And you can go many places to back this up. Think about, for example, in Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost. You guys remember Acts chapter 2? When Peter is preaching to 3,000, Acts chapter 2 says 3,000 people repented and came to the Lord from one sermon. And after Peter preached that sermon, did all the people say, thank you, I got my Jesus. Deuces, Peter, bye. Thank you for the word. That's not what happened. You know what happened? Go with me real quick to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you what happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And 45 through 45. We here? Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 45. This is Peter. He preaches his sermon, preaches about Jesus, the Messiah. He preaches about God's Son. And look what happens when he preaches this. Verse 41, so then those who have received the word, look, were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls came to faith in Christ Jesus after the sermon. Look what happened. Did they say deuces? Did they say, I got my Jesus, bye, I don't need you, church, I don't need you, other believers? No, look what happens here. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And look what happened. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed, look, were what? Together and had all things in common. Look 45. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as many might have need. Day by day continue with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. That does not sound like a me and Jesus thing there. Right. That sounds like a me and Jesus and his church thing. That's what that was. This faith in Jesus begins to produce a love inside of them for other believers. You can't have a just me and Jesus thing. It's Jesus. You also have his body, which is his church. You can't separate the two. And there's many places in scripture where we can go to support this. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just with the Macedonians, how they were so eager to support the believers in Jerusalem. And the biggest verse of them all, to me, that shuts down the me and Jesus mindset is what Jesus says in John 13, 34 to 35. He says this, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, when you become a Christian, there is no me and Jesus. There is no, I'm going to go home, read my Bible, post scriptures online, and not be a part of a local church. That doesn't work. When you come to Jesus and you meet him, you also become a part of his body. You can't love Jesus or you can't love me truly if you're not around me. You have to be around me and have fellowship with me. How are you going to love me? Jesus just said here that you should love one another as I have loved you. How are you going to love me as Jesus loved his disciples if you're never around me? If you're never, like you can't do it. So that's why you have to be in fellowship. You can't do the me and Jesus only thing. But Philemon, on the other hand, he seemed to excel at this command. So much so that it caught the attention of Paul. That so much so that the person that was at the church with Philemon, when he seen it, he went back and reported it to Paul. That like, hey, Paul, Philemon, man, his love for the church. Oh, man, how he loves the body. That's what happened here. Because think about it. Paul says, I only heard. Look what he says in the text. I heard about your love. I heard it. That means somebody else from the church there in Colossae went back and took it to Paul, and they were so overwhelmed by it that they were telling Paul, man, do you just see how, just look how Philemon loves, man. He just loves the saints. It takes you in, Paul. Like, that's what he's doing. So Paul is noting that because that caught the attention of somebody else. So Philemon excelled in loving the saints. That's what he was known for, loving the saints. That is an awesome thing. Imagine, it's like someone coming to visit the bridge, and then they go back and report to Paul and say, man, the love of Brother Marcus. I told you, you're my guy today, right? That's what happened here in this case. Someone was at the church with Philemon, and they went and reported it back to Paul because they were so taken away of how he loves other people. That's what that was. So we have to love, folks. And I love how Paul just, how Paul says, I want to show you, I'm going to come back next week. I'm going to read on his actual prayer in verse 6. But I want to point to something that Paul says that's vital, that's important. He says in verse 7, again, I'll come back to 6 next week, but talking about Philemon's love, he says, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. I have this godly-like jealousy of Paul where I'm like, I want to find so much joy in watching another brother or sister walk in love that it just brings me comfort. Look at that. Paul was comforted by the walk of another believer, that it brought him joy just hearing about it. He wasn't even the beneficiary of the love of whatever Philemon was doing. He just heard about Philemon's love and how he refreshed the hearts of all the saints. And Paul said, that just brought me so much comfort and joy just to hear about your love. And I'm like, God, shape my heart so that when I just hear about another brother or sister walking in the Lord, that it brings me joy and comfort, that I find something from it, that I'll just be like, oh, that's great. But no, that it actually brings that comfort to my heart and joy when I just see somebody walking in love. Oh, my goodness. I'm just thinking about a few weeks ago, Fernie and Anthony and I were going to my friend's Bible study. And I know they're not here, so whatever. But it brought me so much joy. These guys were in the back, and they're talking about where to get the best Christian books and materials. And Fernie was like, yeah, man, Winko got good devotionals. And Anthony's like, yeah, Winko be having good Christian books. He's like, yeah, I'm going to get this book over there. And I'm just driving because I'm like, I remember that feeling. Where you're just so nerding out on everything that's Christian. You just want any Christian material you can get. And it just refreshed my heart that here are the believers like nerding out over Christian men's devotionals. Like, who does that, right? The world doesn't do that, but like, that's what happens, right? And so I just want my heart to be like Paul, where I find so much joy in another believer walking faithfully in the Lord. And so I say that to say, saints, what brings you comfort? What brings you joy? Is it the things of God? Is it seeing other believers walk in the Lord? Is it seeing other believers walking out their calling? What brings you joy? Because the word of God says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And when you become into Christ, one of the first things that change are your affections. The things that you delight in, the things that you find joy in. So I'm asking you to step back and examine your life from the moment you met Jesus. What are the things that brought you the most joy? Is it things related to God? Is it things related to the gospel? Is it things related to the kingdom of God? Or is it your favorite sports team? Or is it that raise you got, that purchase you purchased, that house, that apartment, your candidate winning the election? What brings you joy now that you are a follower of Jesus. It's a change. The same things that brought you joy when you were in the world should not be bringing you joy now, right? I got joy of, yeah, I don't even want to go in that stupid, but like, what is bringing you joy, saints? The Apostle Paul, he says, I found much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. That's what he found joy in. I'm not trying to do this to guilt you, but I'm just trying to get you to examine yourself. To long for a joy like that. Now, last thing before we close out this today, I want to get you to use your Christian imagination here. It's a challenge to you as well. So, Paul only heard about what Philemon was doing. Meaning, as I mentioned, somebody who was at the church with Philemon, seen what Philemon was doing, and reported it back to Paul. So Paul could say, I heard about you. If you were going to, again, using your Christian imagination, if you were going to report back to Paul about someone in this church, what would you say? What would you say? For example, if I was going to report back to Paul about Brian, I would say, oh man, Brian, Brother Paul, he loves the church. Oh man, he just loves the lost. Man, his desire is just to see people know Jesus. Oh, you got to just see him. He just wants to do evangelism all the time. Like, that's what he thinks about. He's always thinking about the lost and people coming to Jesus. You got to just see his heart, Paul. Or I would say, oh, that's Sister Pat, Paul. She just loves the children all over the world. She just wants to give and serve others. She just wants to help the fortune of Paul. You should just see her heart, how she cares for other people. I would say things like that. What would you say about people in this church? What would you go back and report to Paul, hypothetically, using your imagination, about people in this church? What would you say? So this is the challenge. I want you, over the next couple of weeks, you can do it today if you want, but whatever you would go report back about this good thing about a person in the church to Paul, I'm challenging you to go tell that person what you would say about them. If you need to think on it, like I said, you don't got to do it today. If you need to think on it, do it next week, do it the following week, do it 3 weeks from now. But whatever you would report back about, let's say, Sister Paula, go and tell her what you would say so she can know and see, like, man, because maybe she doesn't even see it, what you see. I don't even know if Philemon's seen it. Like, man, you have this big heart. I don't know if he's seen it. Sometimes we just don't even see it. It's just who we are. We become accustomed to it. It just feels normal to us. But other people see it, like, man, there's something. No, that's just not normal, bro. You have this heart. God has shaped you this way. So whatever that thing is, tell that person. I will say this about you. I will tell them, like, man, just this love you have. Oh, how you love people. Oh, just how you love the scripture. Whatever it is, what you would report back, tell that person. Amen. So today, just a summary of what we kind of touched on. I told you we just touched the tip of the iceberg. We looked at the salutation, and we were hopefully encouraged by the tenderness of language that Paul uses towards Philemon, Archippus, Apria, and the church. Prayer for the saints. Paul was just thankful for Timothy, for Philemon, just because of his love and his joy for other saints and how there's no longer this me and Jesus thing, but no, it's me, Jesus, and his body. And then just challenging ourselves to find joy and comfort in others living their lives following obedience to Christ or being obedient to Christ. Like, those are the things that should hopefully challenge us from what we just looked at in these few verses. So we'll stop there. Next week, we'll look at what Paul prays, because I want to spend a little bit more time there, so I didn't want to touch it today. And then we'll get start to the meat of the letter, where he's now trying to bring reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon, because as you'll see here, Philemon was a servant or slave. We don't know how he became one. Was he an indentured servant where he was trying to pay off a debt? Was he an enemy of Rome and was purchased? We don't know how he became this slave or servant, but what we know is that Onesimus ran away, basically. And so now Paul is trying to bring reconciliation between these two people since they're both believers in Jesus. And so we'll get to the heart of that probably next week. And then we'll get into that prayer. So we'll stop here.